I want to talk about work. So I'm glad that Rod chose that hymn about serving Jesus. So this talk is called Work. Not for any particular reason. It's just what came out. You know, you go looking for a theme, and then suddenly one appears. So we're going to start in Psalm 90. And just one verse here. Verse 10. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Very droll. 70 years, 70 years old, and if by some chance you get to 80 years, yet those years are just labour and sorrow. Now, you know, it doesn't sound too good, does it? And we've got some people sitting here who are in that category, gone past the 70 and 10, the 80, sorry, get this right in a minute, 70 years, 70 years old, and seem pretty fit and energetic to me. What were you doing today, Rod?
Ploughing a paddock.
How about that? 75, aren't you? 76 next May. So, not bad. I think it's something to do with our modern world, modern medicines, the good standard of living and all that sort of thing. I think we have the second highest life expectancy after Japan, I believe, because I was teaching that last year in geography. It's amazing how quick you can forget, though. So, it just says that we've just got this short span and a lot of it's hard work, right? And where does that come from? Well, blame Adam. You know, when he and Eve messed up, God said to him, you're going to eat bread by the sweat of your face. You know, you're not going to actually just be sitting there plucking food and eating it and living a nice life. You're actually going to have to go out and do what Rod was doing today. And the sweat running down your face, was it, Rod? Oh, you had an air-conditioned tractor. So you didn't have the oxen yoked up and the plough in the soil and you pushing along behind? I'm disappointed in you. Well, of course, in biblical times, that's how it was. There were labourers. Very few people were skilled artisans. So there were few skilled occupations, potters, metal workers, masons, scribes, dyers, weavers and jewellery makers. Very, very few of those. Most people worked and worked very, very hard. Their sorts of work was harvesting, gleaning, reaping, working very long hours for very small income. And that was your life. So no wonder you wore out by the time you're 70. And if you were just a bit stronger than the rest, you got to 80 years, then all that was hard work too. So, you know, biblical times. But Jesus uses the example of work himself. Let's go up to Mark chapter 13. And he knew what work was, didn't he? Jesus was a worker. He was taken as a child back to the hometown of Nazareth, where he was brought up and worked with his father. And it says in two places in the Bible, one it says that he was the carpenter, another place says the carpenter's son. So he was the carpenter's son, following in the trade and referred to himself as a carpenter. So imagine what that was like till the age of 30. That means going through his teens, making furniture, going through all his 20s, making furniture, getting lumps of wood, hewing them, maybe cutting them down, I don't know. Maybe someone else did that. Shaping them, you know, using rudimentary tools that they had then. Making people's beds and dining tables. I suppose he probably didn't make TV cabinets, but all the other things that you need in a house. So Jesus knew what work was all about. And here he says, in a spiritual sense, of course, you know, he just says, you don't know when I'm coming back. Take heed in verse 33. Watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man, verse 34, is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. And I always like this verse. It's only rendered like this in Mark. the other verses that we read in Matthew and in Luke don't actually mention the word work, but here he talks about these two things, that he's going away and he gives to the servants authority and work. So authority to do things in his name, which we have. Of course, we go out and do the Lord's work. He's given us the authority. He said, I send you out to preach the gospel, you know, as sheep among wolves and so on. And don't worry about taking a coat for your journey and all those sorts of things. He says, go out and do it. I give you the authority to do it. And he's given every person his work. And, of course, we can think of parables like the talents. You know, everyone's got one, two or five talents. Well, metaphorically speaking, I mean, it just all sorts of different abilities to different levels and so on. But everyone's got something and they have to use it. So we're expected to work. Another little story Jesus told back in Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verse 28. Little story Jesus tells here. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, Likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of the twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. And of course the point he's making is that they repented and they actually did what he asked them to do and followed and believed. And believing, of course, is a big part of it. That's the work of God. It says in John chapter 6, the work is to believe in him whom he has sent, to believe in Jesus and in believing, be obedient and follow the commandments and so on. So that is work, yes. But, of course, there is this other sense of work too, of actually, you know, labouring ourselves. Not just believing, that's part of it, certainly. But James makes this distinction, you know, I'll show you my faith by my works. You know, how can you have faith and just not show any evidence of it? It's through what you do in your life that shows that faith you have, that core of belief that you've got. And these two sons, I mean, it's nice, the first one says, he doesn't even say, sir, does he? He just says, I will not. And yet he goes and does the work. So he may not have been polite, he may have been confrontational and disrespectful, but he actually did the work and he did the will of the Father. And the other one said, I go, sir. He was being compliant and didn't want to offend. And, you know, sometimes people are like that, aren't they? They'll say, yeah, no problem, I'll do that. And then when you're not around, they just don't bother to do it. Our word should be our bond. If we say we're going to do something, we should do it. And most importantly, even if we think we're not going to do it, doesn't matter. We say, oh, no, I haven't got time to do that. But then you change your mind, I can do that. Go and do it. So we see the principle just in these few verses here of actually doing. James, we all remember the phrase, be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. So, and this just crops up in scriptures over and over again, and I could, you know, use many, many scriptures. In fact, I did have a list of 10 and I had to cut them back, and that was just a small selection. So we get the point that Jesus knew about work, he understood work, he knew the difference between physical work and the work of his Father, preaching the gospel and so on, and he understood both, and he's sort of teaching us to do both. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul sort of picks up the theme himself, and he's pretty blunt, Paul. We read that he and Titus were tent makers, and they went somewhere. Was it Silas? Remind me. Titus or Silas? Silas, probably. By their occupation, they were tent makers. They went somewhere and they made tents. So there wouldn't be a burden on the assembly where they were visiting. And here Paul says, so he can speak with a clear conscience when he says in verse 10, For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And he's actually talking about, you know, going out and, you know, earning their livelihood and so on, and not being a burden on the assembly. And that is an undercurrent through these scriptures. You can read in these letters that quite often this message comes through. He talks to some about remembering that they're blessed and to remember the poor ones back at Jerusalem and to make a collection and out of their bounty and so on. And, we see that in the Acts in the early times that everyone was sort of putting their shoulder to the wheel and helping one another out and making all things common. It didn't remain like that, but that the attitude was one of service. So here again, Paul. It reminds me of a verse in Proverbs, which is sort of in a spiritual sense. It says, make everything right out in the field and then build your house. Do you know the verse? Who knows the verse? We better look at it because you're looking at me blankly. Proverbs 24. You sound surprised, Glennis. You haven't seen that one lately? No? I remember feeling a little prick, a little jab when we first came down here and we're getting the house set up, you know. You know, your house is a bit of a mess and you haven't got everything you need and etc. Proverbs 24, verse 27. Prepare thy work without, in other words, outside, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. So, in other words, out there labouring, as it were, getting, you know, the example here is you've got a house in the middle of an orchard or a vineyard or a farm, and, you know, it's all very well, you know, making yourself comfortable in the house, but you're not going to have any fruit and produce unless you're out there looking after the fields first and making sure there's income and there's increase and there's fruit coming from whatever you're growing. And then afterwards you can worry about the house. And, of course, Haggai picks up the same thing when he says, you dwell in your sealed houses while the house of God lies waste. A very cutting comment there. Okay, well, let's apply it in a spiritual sense. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm sure you know which verse I'm going to read, the very last one. Verse 58. And after this lovely long chapter full of so many good things, Paul says and concludes here with, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. And abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, that's more than just the things we constantly hear in the gifts of praying, reading, fellowshipping. It's the extra things as well. Not that we strive, the servant of the Lord doesn't strive, but we seek to serve one another and to follow the example of Jesus, who came in the form of a servant, and to set us the example, it tells us, Ephesians 2. So, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And we know that whatever we do, your labour is not in vain in the Lord. And there's many little things that I know people do, no one else knows about, and they go to the trouble of doing them, but the Lord sees. And it's something that oils the wheels of the fellowship to do those things. And, you know, there were people I've known over the years, you know, I can think of some who, like Fern Dews, who did all sorts of things that I knew quite well in Mandurah, you know, not seeking to tell anyone about them. And, just always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know that all of that labour is not in vain. If we just go back a few chapters to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there is a type of labour that is in vain, and that's the labour where we sort of build things in this world, things that are temporal, things that are not of the Lord. They're just for worldly advancement and comfort and so on. And the Lord said he would give us all those things anyway. We're reading that on Sunday. Seek ye first the kingdom and all these things shall be added unto you. But in verse 13 it says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And the day, of course, whenever it talks about the day, we know it's talking about the day of Jesus Christ, the day he returns, it shall be revealed by fire. It tells us that he's coming by fire next time, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And, you know, it's going to be a great burn-off on that day when he comes back. And it goes on to explain that. It says, if any man's work shall be burned, He shall, sorry, just go back a bit. It says, verse 12, if any man build upon this foundation, which is Jesus Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Okay, six things. Which three sound like they're going to go through the fire? It's a bit like the story of the three little pigs, isn't it? And we know which house is going to stand up and which one's going to blow over. It's the same here. We know which one's going to go through the fire. In fact, you make refined gold in the fire, don't you? And that's likened to our faith. Precious stones, they're made in incredible heat and pressure under the ground. As you know, with this heat and pressure, it forms things into these beautiful crystals and so on. So they can handle heat. You know, and silver, of course, is another thing that's refined. So obviously it's the wood, the hay, the stubble, and they're likened to things that we build in this life. And perhaps people have left the Lord and perhaps they've started building things out of wood, hay and stubble, and they're just going to go, you know, they're just going to burn up in an instant. Skip verse 13, which we've read, and go to 14. If any man's work abide where which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So in other words, when the Lord comes back, if all the things you've done, you know, there's X number of souls that are saved because you actually went and told them the gospel and they're still there, it says that's work that's of the Lord and you're going to receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, so you spent a bit of time doing the other, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Well, that's comforting. We can sort of get it wrong and, you know, do a few things which are not working as unto the Lord, and we'll still be saved. We shall suffer loss, though. All the effort we put into those things will just be burned off. But we, you know, God loves us. He's made us righteous. He's not going to, he didn't save us to cast us away. So he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. So we all go through the fire, and the day shall declare it, as it says. It shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it. So it's going to become obvious. It's like there's everything sort of hidden over or covered over at the moment and then comes through this fire and just what's left is lumps of gold and jewels and silver and everything else is gone. So, oh, that person, look what they invested in. It becomes evident. Incidentally, anyone see that picture of a snowball, not a snowball, a hailstone today from Sydney? You saw that in someone's hand? It was as big as the palm of this girl's hand in Sydney. It was today, a storm. The highest winds they've ever had in Sydney. Yeah. Yeah. And just always reminds me when you see hailstones. You know, there's so many references about hailstones, fire and hail together on the day of the Lord. It talks about in, many prophecies in the Old Testament, but also in Revelation, and it says that men shall blaspheme God because of the hailstones. Yeah, always a reminder when you see that. Pretty amazing thing to think a piece of ice the size of a cricket ball, it comes out of the sky. How does it stay up there? How does it? Yeah, but God does that, and he does it, you know, for a sort of a physical example. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfil the law of Christ. So someone's got a trial, you know, help him out. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And it's pretty much like the last scripture we read, you know, what do you invest in? You know, is it gold and precious stones or is it wood, hay and stubble? Don't think just because, you know, you might have built a great big hay tower or a wooden house that, you know, it looks pretty impressive. Wow, it's got two stories, it's got 27 rooms. You know, that's pretty impressive, so I think, you know, this is going to last, because it's not. You know, it's if you've just got the piece of gold that big, it's going to last longer than the big wooden house. So let not the man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So, of course, we always have to examine ourselves in the Lord and say, you know, am I seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Do I put the Lord first? Am I abounding in the work of the Lord? Am I using my talents? You know, am I, doing the ministry that I might have? And so on. Okay, let's go back to the Old Testament to finish off, because there's a couple of lovely examples back here, particularly the last one. But we'll go to Nehemiah first. Nehemiah chapter 4. And, when we showed the photos on Sunday, the lovely verse that came out then was one from Judges that said they were knit together as one, with one purpose. And this is much the same. The people came back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And in verse 6 it says, "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." So all of this group of people come back from Babylon. They'd been allowed to go by Cyrus and to rebuild the temple. And it's just a little group, and they were getting hassled by all the people around in the area. But they had a mind to work, and they got to it. And as they did that, verse 17, "They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that laded, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon." And we just love to you bring out that verse, because it's the weapon is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And so with one hand we're working for the Lord, and with the other hand we're, fighting off the enemy, as it were, with the Word of God. So we haven't got two hands to work, we're constantly using the Word as well. So that's our spiritual weapon. And we've got the other work that we're doing, whatever it might be. Here they're building the house of God, which is what we're doing too. And in verse 21, "So we laboured in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared." And so they did it all day long. And half of them held the spears, protected, because there were lots of people attacking them as they did this. And, that's what happens, doesn't it? When you're trying to build the house of God, people do go on the attack. And say, "I've got a better house. I made it myself." It's not God's house, the man-made house. Genesis chapter 2. And perhaps the ultimate example. We talked about Jesus being a worker, a carpenter, understanding what work was. And Paul himself being a tent maker and understanding what work was. But God himself was a worker. Yeah. Verse 2. "And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." So there's a time for work. Even God worked for 6 days, and then he said it's time to rest. And of course we've entered into the seventh day. We are in our rest by the Holy Spirit. We don't labour under sin, labour under the law. But at the same time, you can see the multiple layers of meaning in the Bible here, that we are instructed to work for our fellowship and for the Lord as well, at the same time that we're resting. There's this strange sort of opposites, which are both true. And if you just go up to chapter 5, last verse, verse 29, "And he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." And Noah, and I had never really actually paid much attention to this before, in my margin it says, Noah, that means rest or comfort. And so Noah, he worked for 100 years making this ark that would save humanity, save the righteous. Only 8 people were in it. He worked and worked and worked. But his name actually means rest and comfort, not work. And we're in the ark. We work to create it and to be in it and to stay in it and to get other people into it. But at the same time, we're in our rest and we have the Lord's comfort as we do that. I mean, how much comfort do you get from just knowing that you're in the right place and the Lord's coming back? No matter what happens, live or die, you're more than conquerors. You are the Lord's. So Noah, great example of work, but also being in your rest and being saved when the Lord comes back. And all people said, Amen.